Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I know it's hard. I know it is. You grew up believing it, and you look back on it now and you say to yourself, well, I guess I believed it because I didn't know any better. I hadn't gone to school yet and learned the truth, and so I just believed it. What the Sunday school teachers told us, and I guess for little kids it's fine for them to believe something like what the Bible says about creation, that it all happened in the course of 1 week. And when you were a little kid, wow, that was a pretty convenient way of thinking about it. Kids don't think about millions or billions of years. They don't think about evolution of one species to another. They don't think about the expansion of the universe. They're not capable of it. So you tell them a little story so that at least for a while, until they get older and learn better, they can have an explanation for where everything came from. And you allow them to keep that one little bit of it if you're a Christian, and that is, well, even though we're going to have to eventually dissuade you from this myth of a one-week creation, we'll just let you hang on to that thing that God somehow, somewhere, somewhen created all of it. I know there are many of you out there who've traveled that very path from believing what the Bible says to, well, not believing what the Bible says. And it does say it in no uncertain terms. It's a week. It's codified there in the Ten Commandments with the seventh day, and it doesn't mean the seventh round of eons or whatever. It means the seventh day. And of course, it's closely connected to the central teaching of the Christian faith, because right next to that creation story is that story of the fall and that promise of a Savior. If you can't trust what came before, how can you hardly trust what's standing right next to it in the Bible? So, what do you do? Do you close your eyes to all the science and believe what the Bible says? Or do you believe it and see how it fits together with what science observes? Joining us to talk about the fatal flaws of neo-Darwinism and its cosmology, Dr. Barbara Helmkamp. She's a physics and chemistry teacher at Credo Academy in Denver. She has a PhD in physics from Louisiana State University and author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled The Emperor's New Clothes. Dr. Helmkamp, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hello. Thank you for having me.
What does it matter how or when God made everything, as long as he made it and we believe in Jesus?
Well, I see it as a twofold answer to that question. That first of all, the scriptures plainly speak to a time frame for God's creation. And so the point of view of accepting the authority of scriptures and how that relates to me as a Christian and as a scientist is important. But more specifically, it ties to the gospel because if there were death before Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, then there would be no need for a Savior. Because he came to rescue us from sin and death and to erase the curse of death, which was in response to that sin. And so that's crucial, and it ties in both to the creation of the biosphere and the creation of the cosmos, because in Genesis, those two things are intertwined. You have the creation of the biosphere on kind of days three, five, and six in the cosmos on 1, 2, and 4. And so you can't break them apart and do different time frame references for each of those things. It's tied together, and the implications for the gospel is significant. So,
why do you think that the 6 days, or we could say 7 days for that matter,
right,
but that six-day cycle that is so clearly laid out in plain and simple form of 6 days as we count them, sun up, sun down kind of a thing, Why do you think that's such a stumbling block for so many, even Christians?
Well, I think today I'd like to speak to the stumbling block as it relates to the famous starlight travel problem. And it's because as Christians we live in a world where we're hearing other stories of how things came into being, and have, you know, especially for the last 100 years, that story has been one that involves long eons of time. So the starlight travel problem is also relatively easy to understand. It's we all know that if you're driving 60 miles an hour on the highway, you go 60 miles in an hour. So, and we know the speed of light is a finite thing, and we have come to understand from the many measurements of the skies, especially what the Hubble Space Telescope has brought to us, that these distances are immense. And so if the light coming to us from the most distant source is 13.5 billion light years away, then, you know, in our mind, suddenly we have 13.5 billion years worth of time it took to get to us. And that's just a problem for everyone, I think. It has been for me. There is a solution to that problem. That's really what I would like to address. So
let's just talk about that.
Okay.
How can we, because you say that the evolutionary hypothesis, and especially when it comes to the cosmos,
yeah,
is it's bankrupt and it doesn't have the evidence on its side. Go into details on that. We've got about a minute and a half, and then we can pick it up on the other side.
Okay. Well, that would actually be the subject of the second part of the paper in the Higher Things magazine. And the principal bankruptcy lies in having to postulate so much more matter and energy than are known to exist, to where something like only 4% of the total that would be predicted by the standard cosmological model known as the Big Bang is actually stuff that we can account for, that we know what it is, that it's made of protons and neutrons and those kinds of things. So that's the principal indicator that we can't keep putting a Band-Aid on this theory. And in fact, many scientists, secular as much as Christian, if not more, have raise this concern because it's strangled research. The commitment to the paradigm is strangled research. And a really interesting site to go to for the listener might be www.cosmologystatement.org or cosmology.info. And you can see an open letter signed by many eminent scientists very concerned with the commitment to the paradigm despite its grave problems.
And what are their particular concerns there, this community of scientists that are concerned about that model?
Well, interestingly, the secular ones are concerned that the paradigm sounds a little too religious by having a beginning. Many of them would rather see, you know, attributing, you know, an infinite, having a static universe that has existed infinitely. But you know, among, I think generally the concern is just that funding would be more available to explore alternative ways of describing or modeling the past. And that would be the main concern. What's interesting, I think, to address today is to put the starlight travel problem in some context of history and how that itself is not an issue. And then I'd like to talk about one of the cosmologies I'm aware of that just beautifully solves the problem in an amazing sort of way.
So give us some of that history of what you say the starlight problem.
Okay, so it was way back in the 1600s when a decent measurement of the speed of light was made, maybe 25% low, that established that it's not infinite. And so it is finite, but it was a huge number. And so until telescopes came along to probe distances that were of concern relative to a biblical time scale, which would have still been accepted by most in that time, there was not really a problem. And in fact, up through the 1800s, the way of measuring distances to astronomical objects by triangulation or parallax only got us out to maybe 11 11.4 light years was the very first star, Bessel star, it's so called, that was measured. So that's still a small number. Toward the end of the 1800s, it moved out toward about 90 light years that could be measured by parallax. Then, coming into the 1900s, by making correlations between other parameters and tying them to stars that could be measured their distance by parallax, now we suddenly were thrust into a new realm, and we were speaking about a universe. At that point, just the Milky Way was thought to be the universe of something like 100,000 light years in diameter. And so now we have a contradiction in time scales that's just would have hit the public. And so it kind of at that point, the problem would have escalated, as I see. And interestingly, at that very same time, Einstein published his papers in relativity, special and general relativity, in 1913, 1916. And embedded in that theory is the idea that time itself is relative, which is, in fact, the solution to the starlight travel problem capitalized on by several current-day creation scientists, by the name of Russ Humphreys and another by the name of John Hartnett. But also, in that same idea, relativity from Einstein, ironically, was the idea of relativistic Doppler shifts that Hubble then capitalized on and developed his correlation, where he sees he was able to pick up on the fact that frequency shifts from sources were pointing at an outward expansion of space. And then he tied his correlation then back to those closer by parallax sources, and suddenly we're jumped into the millions and billions of light years for the size of space. And so that's where the problem is in our face all the time, as you know, Americans listening to the news, right? All the time we hear those huge numbers.
When we come back, we'll try and see if we can reconcile this apparently huge contradiction. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Thanks for supporting the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. through the charitable grant program Thrive and Choice. We received more than $15,000 last year through Thrive and Choice. Our goal this year is to raise more than $20,000 through Thrive and Choice. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org. Please support Issues Etc. in 2012 with Thrivent Choice.
Thank you.
The York Minster Choir with the hymn How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. It's playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. It's world-class church music. It's the church's music through all the centuries of the church's existence, and sacred music for the world at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free, and it's there for you any time of day or night. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. Dr. Barbara Helkamp is our guest. We're talking about the fatal flaws of neo-Darwinism and its cosmology. Before the break, Dr. Helkamp, you mentioned Einstein. You say that Einstein's very helpful in not only understanding the problem of the apparent contradictions we were talking about before, but of providing a solution that Christians can live with without compromising their biblical integrity. What do you mean?
Well, the idea that finally Dr. Russ Humphrey saw and brought really to the Christian world in 1994 with his little book, Starlight and Time, is simply that idea that time itself is not absolute. And he then developed a model which has been, some details have been put to it now. But what it means is that clocks aren't necessarily synchronous. And I'm not talking about time zones here, right? I'm talking about, like you have your little quartz crystal in one watch and you have your quartz crystal in another watch. And depending on where you are, how fast your watch is going, or if it's close to a big massive object, the ticking, one will lag the other. And so you have unsynchronous time allowed for and predicted and proven by relativity. This is routinely proven by the ongoing GPS because the time has to be made on account of relativity between the satellite and the Earth in order to do GPS global positioning. So this is standard physics now. So time depends on motion and on gravity. And also, the basic idea we might all remember from physics, perhaps in high school, speed of light is the same for all observers. So time itself, the source, say, from a star, embedded in its frequency distribution is that time lag between when the light was emitted and when it's received. And so that's what Hubble observed and where the whole concept of redshift has come from. And another aspect of relativity is that the constancy of the speed of light, and this is one very few people know, refer to its round-trip average. So it doesn't necessarily mean the one-way speed of light. In special relativity, it does, but in general, relatively says that it's the round-trip travel time of light that's a constant. So this is some of the things that relativity says, and how that works out in practice would be, say, for instance, if the universe started out at some denser state and God stretched it out in an accelerated expansion and you modeled that, which Dr. John Hartnett has done in a book called Starlight Time and the New Physics, then what happens is the clocks on Earth, depending on how fast you accelerate, will run extremely slow compared to the clocks at the far reaches of the universe and then grading all the way in between. And so if that accelerated stretching were simply done on day 4 of creation when God made the stars and the heavens, then all of the huge, vast size of the universe would have been visible to Adam and Eve on day 5 when the stretching stopped. So, I mean, it might still be expanding at a constant rate, but an accelerated expansion will give you a clock differential, and it would have been like a 10 orders of magnitude stretching God would have done on that fourth day as part of as creating the stars, and then Adam and Eve would have seen everything, just like we see it now. And another way to describe that is that on that day, the one-way travel time of light would have been many orders of magnitude greater. I mean, those are more or less equivalent ways of saying the same thing. So it's perfectly allowed by relativity. The model is beautiful, Dr. Hartnett's model. It's just really quite incredible thing. And even if the details of it are wrong and are disproven, the idea, the seed of the idea that there is not a time problem because of the nature of time itself is, to me, just very, very impressive. It was the first, one of the first things that I read was Russ Humphrey's book when I was, finally at a point done with my studies to wrestle with this problem a little more than I had previously. So
with only about 30 seconds here, at this point, what you're telling us is that there is a way that Christians, without sacrificing what it is we are observing here, can interpret the data that science is providing for us that is still consistent with the biblical account of creation.
That's right. And in fact, the model is much simpler. And this is where I'm going with that second paper, is the current model, the Big Bang paradigm, it adopts very strange ideas in order to prevent this very obvious solution. Dr. Hartnett's model is a finite universe with a center and an edge. Space is flat, meaning it's Euclidean, it's three-dimensional. You hardwire the expansion of the universe into it in the same way that Einstein hardwired the constant speed of light to all observers. And so the Hubble constant basically becomes a universal cosmological constant, and it just falls out. It's what would have been seen by the science community had they not dropped their commitment to the authority of scriptures in that period of time when Darwinism had kind of come into play as well. And so people were predisposed to think purely naturalistically when they were doing science. Now, I'm convinced it wouldn't have been 80 years between Einstein's papers and something like what Russ Humphreys put forward if more scientists still held to the authority of Scripture in their discipline.
One more quick question. We started with this, and that is Christians have a real theological problem if they want to depart from the reading of the Genesis account here. And you said it has to do with death and the need for a Savior here. And that, to me, even with the fascination of the science and ways of interpreting the data that fit beautifully with a Genesis account, that to me is really still the stumbling block, that if we opt for the scientific model, the so-called scientific model of billions of years, we have a real theological problem on our hands. Your final thoughts there?
Yes, and I'm not sure how clear that is in everyone's mind. It is to people who've thought it through, but it seems like we can't say it enough. In the experiences I've had of trying to share that message in talks and whatnot, to try to get across the contradiction of death before sin and what that does to the gospel is crucial to communicate and for us to understand and not compromise and not. I mean, it's wonderful that there is information out there that can make us feel better about not compromising, but the most important thing is to not compromise. And, even if answers never come, we don't compromise, because that's what it means to be a Christian first and a scientist second. So,
Dr. Barbara Helmkamp is a physics and chemistry teacher at Credo Academy in Denver. She has a PhD in physics from Louisiana State University. She's author of an article in the latest Higher Things magazine titled The Emperor's New Clothes. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome. Thank you.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, etc., Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will be our guest from GetReligion.org. We're going to talk about a Washington Post story about a Catholic Sunday school teacher, actually a number of teachers, who are being asked to affirm their Catholicism, and they are shocked, and so is the Washington Post. We'll also talk a little bit about George Soros funding a religious PR group that helps funnel stories to the media, just like more conservative PR groups help funnel stories to the media. Mike Hoy of Missouri Catholic Conference will be our guest to talk about Missouri Governor Jay Nixon's veto of a conscience exception bill recently. Then we're going to remember, along with the rest of the church on this July the 16th, the Old Testament Saint Ruth. Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University Chicago will be our guest. The New Issues Etc. and Luther Public Radio Mousepad is available now. You may not have seen it. We haven't shown it to anybody, but we are telling people about it. First-time donors to Issues Etc. are the only ones who are going to get the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio Mousepad. It's brand new. It's beautiful. It has the logo for both Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio, and it's only for first-time donors. Now, you can make your first-time donation to Issues Etc. by check, make it payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the challenging summer months. A way of saying thank you to our first-time donors. You get the Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio new, brand new mouse pad. When we come back, the Washington Post is a bit surprised that a Catholic diocese would ask its Catholic Sunday school teachers to be Catholic. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of GetReligion.org will be our guest. We'll talk about some other media coverage there as well. And we'll remember Ruth in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. with Dr. Andrew Steinman. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
We have a special premium for first-time donors to Issues Etc. It's the new Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio Mousepad. We'll send it to you for your first-time donation to Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make your first-time gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.